So today we continue sort of where we left off last week in Luke chapter 14 in this sermon series called Open Invitation. And that open invitation, the theme is that Jesus offers an invitation ongoing here in Luke's gospel, sometimes to the most surprising people that you could imagine. So we are talking about that invitation to follow Jesus, but last week and then into today, we're looking at the side of the open invitation that can be a little difficult to hear. A little challenging when Jesus talks about what it looks like to follow after him as a disciple. So today specifically, we're going to be talking about odds and obstacles. And that Jesus lays it out that there will be odds, there will be obstacles if we choose to follow after him as a disciple, as an apprentice, and are we willing to actually do so, knowing that those things may lay in our future. So let's pick it up in Luke chapter 14, verses 28 to 33. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and you are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you. They will say, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? And if he's not able, will he send a delegation, or he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace? In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything that you have cannot be my disciples. The year was 1980. A film was released that would become an iconic film, a film called The Empire Strikes Back. It's part of a little-known franchise called Star Wars. You've probably never heard of it before. So my brain, as you know, if you have heard me preach, my brain a lot of times thinks in movies and TV shows and music and all those sorts of things. So I was getting my message ready, getting the notes together, choosing a title, and I just immediately had this thought of this scene and this quote from The Empire Strikes Back. So if you're familiar with the film, you will know that Harrison Ford plays a character named Han Solo. And Han is an absolutely fascinating character. In this movie, he has several well-known lines, several like iconic, well-known lines that people just know. And one of them happens when he is trying to plan an escape route. Things are going bad for Han and his friends, which often happens when Han's around. Trouble seems to follow him for some reason. But then they're trying to escape a really difficult situation. And C-3PO, the rather intelligent but mildly annoying tall golden robot, says to Han Solo, "Sir, the possibility of navigating successfully an asteroid field is approximately 3,720 to 1. And Han responds with one of the most iconic lines, if you know it, say it with me, "Never tell me the odds." Never tell me the odds. And I bring that up because, unlike Mr. Solo, Jesus really wants us to consider the odds. Jesus really wants us to estimate the cost. Jesus really wants us to sit down and think through what it looks like to follow him. Jesus wants us to understand that there will be challenges, there will be obstacles. Jesus wants us to realize that we may be asked to give up things, sometimes significant things, sometimes important things, sometimes for some followers of Jesus, literally everything. And are we willing to cultivate within our hearts a sense of, yes, I would be willing to lose or to give up anything in order to follow Jesus? The overall message, really, of both parables, the one about the tower, the one about the king going to war, the overall message is this: when you are at the start, estimate the effort honestly, consider the conclusion, and then your willingness to see the whole thing through. Don't just consider the start. Don't just consider the beginning. But when you're at the start or the beginning, think about the effort that's needed. Think about the potential obstacles and odds that you might face and ask yourself, do I have what it takes to see the whole thing through till the end? The tower analogy is the one Jesus uses first, that parable. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Now, in Jesus' world, when he spoke this to the people who were listening, they would have immediately all known what he was talking about. A tower was commonly constructed for agriculture, usually near a vineyard. You would then be able to go into the tower to look and see if there were any threats, if there were any thieves that were nearby, if there were any predators. This was especially important during the season when you'd harvest the grapes and actually use the wine press nearby, and you'd want to make sure that everything was on the up and up, and so you'd go into your tower. So they would have all understood that. I'm going to make an assumption this morning that none of you has built a tower recently. Probably. If I'm wrong, and yes, you've recently built a tower, please contact me. I'd love to know what your tower looks like on your land and how your neighbors feel about the tower that you have crafted. I'm guessing we're not tower builders anymore. So how do we import the idea of this tower that gets built at the foundation but then fails to actually find its way to completion? There are a few ways we could go, but I chose this one. In our world, we're not tower builders. We don't really speak that language. But what about startup companies? We understand that. We know what a startup company is. We know when a startup company begins, and we know that sometimes those startup companies grow to be multi-billion dollar businesses. But sometimes those startup companies have a really strong start, but not a great finish. So I chose three to talk about this morning because I think they're rather interesting. There are so many that I could have chosen from. I limited myself to three to just drive the point home of starting well, but not really all the way to completion. So here's the first one. Katerra. Anybody heard of Katerra? Yep, there's a good reason for you not hearing of them. They don't exist anymore. But they began in 2015. They were founded by two CEOs who had a lot of experience and good track records. So this was not a company started by nobodies who didn't know what they were doing. And here's what they did. They were a home construction prefabrication business. Essentially, this is what they would do. They said, instead of building large chunks on site for home construction, how about if we build things like an entire wall off-site, prefab it, and then deliver the whole wall on-site, set it down, and just stick it together. Now, you can tell I've never built houses because I just say stick it together as if that's what you would do. But that was the idea. Prefab a bunch of stuff, bring bigger pieces, and then just kind of assemble it on-site. In 2017, 2 years after they were founded, they were listed as one of LinkedIn's top startup companies. That's pretty good. By January of 2018, they were funded with an $835 million investment. They started to have a bunch of products, projects. By the end of 2018, 700 products were all underway, many in backlog because they were in demand. They had plans to build 14 more distribution centers all across the country. In May of 2020, another $200 million investment was secured. And then in June of 2021, they announced they were going to shut down, declare bankruptcy, and lay off all their employees without paying them for their PTO or their severance. Happens fast. 6 years from being founded and then being one of the best and being all this money, the total amount invested, $2 billion with a B. And in 6 years, they were gone. How about this one? Zoom. Anybody familiar with Zoom? Not Z-O-O-M. They're still doing great. Z-U-M-E. No? Well, you know, there's a good reason that you haven't heard of Zoom. Let me tell you their story briefly. Also founded in 2015, they were calling themselves an automated pizza parlor and delivery company. 2016, they raised $6 million in funding, $6 million with an M. And here's what they were doing. Automated production and delivery of pizza that would largely be made by robots and cooked en route to customers. What could go wrong with that? September 2016, they start delivering their first pizzas. They were cooked in a van filled with 56 GPS-equipped automated ovens, timed to get ready the pizza right before arriving at the address where they would be delivered and sliced by a self-cleaning robot cutter. Fall of 2017, they raised another $48 million. November 2018, another $375 million. And then, and I just have to read this quote for you as it is listed on Wikipedia. And this is where I get all this. I'm not some research genius. It's all from Wikipedia. But just listen to this line. It's delightful. Baking pizzas in a moving vehicle proved to be impractical. And customers complained about the quality problems with robot-made pizzas, and the idea was eventually shelved. Who would have ever guessed that making pizza in a moving vehicle would be an impractical thing to do, and that robots were not as adept to change course if things didn't go well in the moment in the van equipped with all the GPS-enabled ovens? So, 2020 laid off 500 employees. By 2023, the entire company was completely shut down. One more. Again, there could be many, but one more. Again, driving home the point, starting well, not finishing well. This one is Quibi. Anybody heard of Quibi? Okay, still most of you know, maybe a couple nods, and you'll never guess. There's a good reason that you have never heard of them. So here's what Quibi was. They started out, founded in August of 2018. They were founded as a short format streaming platform for video, mostly focusing on mobile. Quibi stands for Quick Bites, because all of their episodes on the entire platform would be 10 minutes long. That's it. Which I think is fitting, because our attention spans, 10 minutes is about all we're going to give anybody at this point, probably. So Quibi, Quick Bites, 10-minute episodes, an entire streaming platform of all sorts of shows that you could easily digest with Quick Bites. They raised, shortly after being founded, they raised $1.75 billion, billion with a B, and listen to some of these investors' names. The Walt Disney Company, 21st Century Fox, NBC Universal, Sony Pictures, Warner Media, Viacom, Lionsgate Studios, MGM, Goldman Sachs, and JP Morgan Chase. That's not a bad lineup of people who are willing to say, we believe in this thing. It launched April 6th, 2020. It was immediately a top 10 app in both the Google and Apple app stores. By early May, 1 month later, it was down to below 100 in the app store rankings. By October 21st of 2020, a mere 6 months after it was launched, it was announced that it was going to shut down. Roku eventually bought their entire streaming library for $100 million. Now, I don't math very well, and I have never been involved in business, but if you start with $1.75 billion, and in the end, it's worth $100 million, I'm going to say that's bad. I'm going to say that's going in the wrong direction. And after they tanked in 6 months, the memes were pretty harsh, including ones like this. The documentary about the rise and fall of Quibi will be about 10 minutes long. Which I saw that, and I was like, Jesus talked about how the tower thing, you'd be ridiculed. This is how we ridicule. Memes are the new ridicule. So that it exactly happened just as the parable. Started out great, but didn't actually finish the project. So starting out a project, if it's a tower or a battle, if you're a king, and if you don't know if you have the funding or the troops to actually make it happen, that is just exceptionally, extraordinarily foolish if you don't know that you have what it takes to actually do the thing. I would also say that if you start a project or go into a battle and you have the funding or the troops, but you don't expect some sort of unforeseen, unexpected hardship or expense, that's just being naively foolish. It's just different versions, different intensities of foolishness. But isn't there something exciting about the beginning of any project? I think that that's true. I think that at the beginning of any sort of project, there's always a certain level of excitement. Building the foundation of something new, it brings a sense of anticipation. The work is fresh. Everyone's excited. People optimistically imagine this is going to look so amazing when it's all done. And early on, the project has a ton of excitement. And I was thinking about that fact, and then I had a thought. Like, I actually see this happen every summer with our church league softball team. Here's what I mean by that. And before I say something, shout out to all the church league softball guys. You're amazing. It's one of the best groups of guys I get to be a part of. And shout out to our fans. You guys are awesome. You are some of the most faithful fans. You are the best. I'm biased, but I think you're the best. But here's what happens with our church softball team. We start in late May every year, and everybody is so excited. The roster has 20-some names on it. We're getting 15 guys a night. We have to figure out how to sub people in and flip things around so everybody gets to play. We're excited. We're thinking, this could be the year. Yeah, I think we could be good. I think we could actually pull it off this year. And then what happens, we get to the first week of August, and it's time for playoffs, and Andy's sending out like 6 million text messages just to have 10 guys to show up to be able to play the game. And then we get there, and we look at each other, and we're like, we should be done with this by now. This has taken way too long. Because the excitement that is there when you start that project, it wears eventually. And I think that that happens spiritually as well, which is why I would argue we need a lot of wisdom and delicacy and discernment about the excitement of something like an altar call. Because an altar call, emotions can run high. There's this deep relief when you realize what Jesus has done for you. The gratitude can be overwhelming. When you're turning your life around and turning your life over, it's a very exciting thing to think about. The long-term project of repentance begins at that foundation. And those can be beautiful moments where deep memories, meaningful memories, are created. And I get that it's impractical, probably, to squeeze some meaningful conversation about counting the cost into an altar call moment. But I would argue it needs to be done. Somehow. Wisely. It needs to be done. Because I'll tell you what, if we don't do it proactively, when people who have an altar call experience go back into their regular lives for a day or a week or a month, their life will be the wake-up call about counting the cost. We need to be careful with how we spiritually do this exciting beginning. The emphasis of both of these parables falls not on the decision to start a project, but on the determination to finish it. I loved that quote that I found this week as I was preparing. The emphasis falls on not on the decision to start, but on the determination to actually finish. Is the decision important? Absolutely it is. But boy, we need to focus on the determination to actually see through and follow through the decision we've made to follow after Jesus. Are we putting appropriate emphasis on the determination to finish? Are we, in Jesus' words, estimating the cost? That's what he says about the tower project. You need to sit down and estimate the cost. The Greek word that's used there for estimate is sephizo, and it refers to this counting with pebbles that they would do in the ancient world. It actually comes from the word pebble, to estimate and count with pebbles. They would do this in the ancient world in several formats. The two most popular were if you're going to tally a vote, there would basically be a big bin, a container, and you were in favor of something or someone, you would take a white stone and put it in, and if you were opposed, you would take the black stone and put it in, and then in front of everyone, very publicly, they empty out all of the pebbles and they count them, and you find out if it is favorable or not favorable, which I had no idea. This is where we get the term to blackball someone, because if there were too many of the black pebbles that were included, that meant that you were excluded from the thing, right? So, but the other way they would use this is to count your assets. You would take whatever you owned or had and somehow symbolize it with pebbles, and then you would count those things out. So in other words, to put it into the words we might use today, you need to sit down and run the numbers. If you're considering following Jesus, if you want to become a disciple and an apprentice, you need to sit down and run the numbers. I love how the phrase sit down was in both parables, the tower and the king. Sit down. Take a beat. Wait a minute, let your brain settle and count the cost. Estimate what the cost might be. Now, I don't think Jesus actually is trying to get people to say no. Jesus is not trying to discourage people from following him, but I would argue what he wants is for them to make this choice with clear eyes and considering as many of the repercussions as we possibly can. Now, you and I, in a moment, we cannot foresee all of the odds and obstacles we might need to face. That's impossible. Your life is going to wind through so many seasons and places and people and relationships. You can't see it all. But I do think that what Jesus is saying is, at the beginning, at the start, I want you to see with clear eyes, with reality, and not some version of fancy, but I want you to think realistically about this call and about what it might look like. What might you be asked to let go of? To lose, to turn away from. To put it more simply, in a way that I can better understand and handle, I would say this: Jesus is not trying to produce a no, but he wants to make sure that each yes is a deeply rooted yes. Not a surface level yes that's dependent on what someone feels like in a particular moment, but a yes that has a root system that goes down deep beyond maybe the emotionality of a moment and actually gets down to our heart and our soul. Jesus is not trying to force a no, but he's trying to be really realistic about making sure that a yes is a yes with deep, deep roots. All right, so I'm going to upset some people here. So I want everybody who is a teacher or student to cover your ears. Okay, you didn't, but that's okay. So school is coming. I know you don't want to think about it. I know that there are parents in the room who are silently like, yeah, bring it on. School is coming, right? And my wife, who teaches fourth grade here in Salem, she has a mantra that she teaches all of her fourth graders. And it's a wonderful, easy mantra to remember, but difficult to do. And it's simply this: we can do hard things. We can do hard things. And it's surprising how much convincing it sometimes takes for a fourth grader or a sixth grader or a 46-year-old. We can do hard things. Because think about the parables, those two things. Build a tower, construction. I've never worked construction, but from what I know about it, it is hard. It is not easy. Going into battle, I've never done that, but from what I know about it, it's really hard. So part of the call of Jesus is like, are you ready to do hard things? You might have to do hard things. But that's the call to be an apprentice. That's what a deeply rooted yes looks like. When the hard things come, it's time to decide. Are you able to finish what you started? In my preparation this week, I ran across a wonderful quote. It says this: by this parable of the tower, the Lord teaches us that once we have chosen to follow him, we should always guard this resolution that we've made. We should not lay down the foundation, begin to follow Christ, without being ready with sufficient zeal to finish the task. And this quote is from Theophylact, which I'm sure you're all familiar with who that is, probably. No, like I had no idea this person existed until I found this quote. And just a fascinating person. He was a church leader in the late 1000s and early 1100s, so literally 1,000 years ago. Born in Greece, but ended up ministering in modern-day Bulgaria, and is known to have written some incredible biblical commentaries. And not only is this quote great for what we're talking about, but I love finding quotes like this because sometimes I think that we have just like really figured it out with Christianity within the last 50 or 60 or 100 years. Nope. We have such a deep well to pull from because people like this were doing the same kinds of things that we're still doing 1,000 years ago. I love the idea that's buried in this quote, that an ongoing resolution in discipleship, part of it is what, I'm just going to use the phrase, you need to guard your zeal. You and I, we need to be willing to guard our zeal. I think zeal is a really good word for that excitement at the early part of any new project, those foundational moments, the days and the weeks when the project is still new, whether it's building something or preparing something or whether it's the project of repentance and a life committed to the ways of Jesus, there's a certain amount of zeal. You don't have to create it. It's just there. However, I probably don't have to tell you that zeal can get lost really, really easily in any number of ways. There are so many things that can rob our zeal, can steal it from us. Or maybe it leaks out in so many other areas that there's just not enough left anymore. So I was thinking this week about the value of guarding your zeal as a way of staying deeply rooted as a disciple and an apprentice of Jesus. And I want to finish by reminding us all of this. That this deep, sustained yes, though it is challenging, though it may cost us something, friends, I want to remind you today, it is worth it. It's not easy, but it is worth it. I'll give you three proofs that it is worth it. Here's the first one, Jesus himself speaking in Matthew's gospel. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that's hidden in a field, and when a man found it, he hid it again, and then he, in his joy, went and sold all that he had, and he bought that field. Or again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls, and when he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything he had and he bought it. The kingdom of God, following in the ways of Jesus, it is not always easy, and it may cost you something. It may cost you a lot of things. It might cost you everything. But guys, I want to remind you that it's worth it. Did you notice in what we just read, both parables were sold everything. There's nothing that isn't worthy of being given up in order to follow Jesus. Evidence number two, Philippians, Paul's talking and he says, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. If you read the context of Philippians 3, the things Paul's talking about that he considers garbage are so important in his world. Things that would have made him influential and well-respected and all of that. And now he's saying, I'm losing all of it. I am willing to lose all of that. In fact, it is so unworthy compared to Christ and the gospel and the kingdom. It's like trash to me. That is, the distinction is so clear. To know Jesus and to be known by him is that important. Last piece of evidence, Jesus himself from Hebrews chapter 12. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus didn't just preach it, he did it. He didn't avoid the cross. He didn't avoid the hard part. He didn't avoid the challenge. He counted the cost. He prayed in a garden and sweat drops of blood. He counted the cost, and yet he knew that it was worth it, that beyond the cross, that there was this joy, a joy that he would be reconciling to the Father every single one of us. And he counted the costs. And he didn't just start the project, he finished it to its completion. So a few things to think and pray through as we finish our time together studying Scripture today. Here's the first one. Reflect on the beginning of your journey following Jesus. Do you remember the excitement and the joy at the start? And give thanks to God for that decision that began this building project. Celebrate the decision. Secondly, when did you first realize that you needed to count the cost of discipleship to Christ? Is that something that you need to consider or reconsider again today? Do you trust that a deep, sustained yes is actually worth it? Third, just invite the Holy Spirit to grow your zeal and teach you ways to guard it. And I typed this out and I'm like, this could be a whole sermon. I don't have time to preach this, but I trust that the Spirit will teach each one of us. What does it look like to grow in zeal and then guard that zeal from being taken away from us? And lastly, give thanks to Jesus for his willingness to count the cost of the cross and endure it in order to reconcile us to the Father. So I'm going to flip through those again. I'm going to stop talking so we can have some silence fill the room and that each of us can better hear the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts, our souls. And after we finish a little reflection, we'll finish up with a song. Father, today we, in our hearts, say we want to be followers, disciples. Jesus, we want to be your apprentices, even though, if we're honest, that want and that desire, it really ebbs and flows, it comes and goes, it fades and it comes back. And we know that that's part of that's just being human, but we also know that you're never done calling us closer, calling us deeper, certainly providing and protecting as a good shepherd does, but also then demanding that we count the cost, that we consider if we're willing to lose all things in order to gain you, to be known by you, to know you. And whatever ways that we can build or grow or cultivate a sense of zeal, God, teach us what it looks like to guard that zeal so that it can be employed in this work of discipleship. Help us not to let it leak out in too many areas, but to have enough in the reserve so that we can passionately follow you with that deep-rooted yes. And ultimately, Jesus, we're thankful that you didn't preach it. You did it as well. You counted the cost. You went to the cross. And because of that, there was a great joy for you and for us. Thank you for all of it today. We pray in your name. Amen.